You may not be a car person, but I believe you're going to enjoy this. Take a moment, if you will, to appreciate the 2017 Mercedes-Benz SL65. Isn't she beautiful? Really? I mean, seriously. You know, if you saw that in your driveway, you're like, that's what I'm talking about. This key, am I in the wrong house? Yeah, okay. This car comes with a 621 horsepower engine, V12. So far, the top speed recorded thus far, 222 miles per hour. That's not just fast, that is known as smoking fast. If you were driving this car and you were pulled over by the highway patrolman and he were to ask you, do you know why I pulled you over? You could legitimately say, because I let you. That is such an amazing car, and if I ever get a chance to drive one, I'm driving it, all right? But this was not the very first Mercedes-Benz ever built. The first Mercedes-Benz ever built was way back in 1886, and it looked like this one. Yeah, slightly different. One of the first differences I see is the number of wheels. Yeah, now they're both they still both seat two people, so that's good. You know, some things never change, but three wheels instead of four wheels. By the way, this one over here has one cylinder, not 12 cylinders. So this is like driving on like your push lawnmower. Versus, you know, this one over here. So this was the very first Mercedes-Benz ever built. Like, say, you know, in 1886. I mean, some of you were still in grade school. I mean, way back then. I mean, that was a long time ago. I didn't say any names. So this was built by a man by the name of Carl Benz, and he named this car after his daughter. And his daughter, her name was Mercedes. Yeah. So that's where you get the name Mercedes-Benz. Now. Believe it or not, when he invented his car, his wife, Bertha, she wanted to help promote the sale of these cars. So without her husband's knowledge, she hopped in the new car and she went on a 120-mile joyride. She served as her own mechanic, I mean, because she couldn't call. She had a cell phone, but no service. And just, you know, she couldn't get a hold of her husband. She had to serve as her own mechanic, and she wanted to, you know, wanted to promote the sale of their cars that her husband designed. He worked so hard. Believe it or not, way back then, cars were not embraced, you know, by the general public. People thought they were loud, they were noisy. They scared children and cows, not even in that order. And so the general public, they demanded that the city, you know, put a rein on these vehicles, these terrors on the roadways. And so they did. The city set up speed limits. And the in-town speed limit, in the city limits, you could drive no more than 3.5 miles per hour. You walk faster than that, okay? But that was the in-town speed. Now, when you got out of the city limits, you could open this thing up to 7 miles per hour. Yeah, I mean, just taking off, yeah. Well, Carl Benz, he's trying to get this whole industry off the ground. He's really like, we can't sell cars with speed limits like that. No one's going to buy any. I mean, you could ride a horse 20 miles an hour. I mean, who's going to buy a car? And so he had to come up with a way that he could try to lift those speed limits a little bit. So he decided he would talk to the mayor, and he invited the mayor to come for a ride in his new car. Now, he had this set up. Carl was a smart man. He talked to the milkman, and he had the milkman staged down the road a ways with his horse and wagon. And the plan was that as Carl drove the new Mercedes down the road, the milkman would pass them with his horse and wagon. And that's exactly what happened. And as the milkman went by, he gave him a little as he was driving down the road. Well, that didn't set very good at all with the mayor. Mayor was so upset. He said, Carl, I demand you go and catch that man. He said, well, I am sorry, Mr. Mayor, but with the current speed limits, this is as fast as I can go right now. And so they actually lifted the speed limits and raised them a lot more. And so then they were able to build more cars, and you know the industry got off the ground, and everything happened. Now, I got a question for you. How does a car manufacturer move from this to this? Money. Yeah, it does take money. Okay, how do you move from this, you know, technology over to this technology? You could, time. Yes. A good job. Yeah, maybe innovation. Good ideas, need all of that. But you know what? I think you can sum it up with one word, and that one word is change. You cannot stay the same and change at the same time. And what is true for the car industry is true for our lives as well. We cannot stay the same and change. The only way that we will get better is to change, right? We have to change. You cannot maintain the same habits, the same hurts, or the same hang-ups, and yet at the same time believe that your life is going to improve. It just will not happen. Things have to change. In fact, that's what the Christian life is all about, isn't it? It's about changing. Jesus, his first message was repent. I mean, he said, change the direction you're going. Turn around. And as we follow him, we realize that this wasn't a one-time occurrence, but we are changing over and over and over again. That's how we live the Christian life. That's how he calls us to change. As we continue our life verse series, I am so, so excited about this morning because we get to my life verse. But I did not suggest this one. I mean, if no one suggests it, we're going to do it anyway. But two different families suggested this life verse, and I am really, really excited about this. And it's all about change. It's about transition. It's about moving forward. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn and follow with me in Joshua chapter 1, as we're going to read the first 9 verses of that Old Testament book. From these verses, as we read, that God is really trying to help them to move forward. And to move forward means there's going to be changes. So if you can follow along with me in Joshua chapter 1, we're going to read the first 9 verses of that book of the Bible. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will be extended from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And here is the verse that the life verse that was suggested to us. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is all about change. This is about transitions. It's about moving forward. And in this passage, you know, all of us, as we think of life, we all go through those times of change, don't we? Some of them, they're very dramatic and they're very sudden, and maybe we didn't see it coming. Others, it's just more subtle, and suddenly, how did we get here? And suddenly, we're here, and now life has changed. But there are some timeless truths I want to share with you guys that really is going to help me, and I believe is going to help you as well as we look forward to the life that God has for us. If you're going, though, to move forward into the life that God has planned for you, we need to realize that the past is behind us, and so we must let it go. This passage starts out with probably not one of the most inspiring verses. Nobody suggested Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, and probably for good reason. Because there God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Oh, gee, thanks. Actually, it was a good thank you because Moses had gone into the wilderness. He'd gone to climb up a mountain, and they did not know what had happened to Moses. He had been with them for 40 years. They haven't seen him now for 40 days. Well, what happened? He went up and he died, and God took him to heaven. He never did get into the promised land. But they needed to have that confirmation. Moses, my servant, is dead. Those days of Moses leading you are over. And Moses had led them well. And he was an incredible leader. For 40 years, he led them. You remember Moses, don't you? He was the guy that, you know, that went back to Egypt and he led God's people out of captivity. They were there for 400 years. And he led them out of captivity. He was the one who that God worked through to perform all the plagues and the miracles there in Egypt. And he led them to the Red Sea. And it was Moses who put his rod, the rod of God, into the Red Sea. And the waters parted. And Moses led the people through on dry ground. And then the Egyptian army was washed away. It was Moses who led the people to the brink of the promised land. But yet, because of their disobedience, they now had to wander around for 40 years in the desert. Moses brought them the Ten Commandments, didn't they? Yeah, that's how God shared the Ten Commandments with them. By the way, Moses, when he brought the Ten Commandments down, there was a golden calf issue, and he cast them on the ground. He just busted them. He said, you guys already broke every commandment that's down here. This is just symbolic of what you've done. And so Moses was there helping them. They learned how to build a tent in the desert. This big tabernacle, and it was through Moses that God helped them with all the details there. It was Moses, he was their leader, he was their guy. If they wanted to know how to find out what God's will is, they went and talked to Moses. And they wanted to solve conflicts, they went to talk to Moses. Moses was their man. And what God is saying through this verse, Moses, my servant, is dead. He's saying that era of life is over. It's done. That is the past. Behind you. And Joshua, you and all your people, you need to realize that is the past. You need to let that go. Now, there are some reasons. I think we all have reasons why we like to hang on to the past. Maybe try to live in the past. And I just gave you my reasons. You probably have your own. But here are a couple things that I think that are reasons why many people stay in the past. We like to live in the past because the past is familiar. I know what it's like. I know what's going on there. At least I don't have the fear of the unknown if I just try to relive my past. It's like going to a movie for the third or fourth time. You already know what's going to happen, so it's not so scary anymore. Not near as exciting either. But at least I know what's coming. Second reason we live in the past is that the past has a stranglehold on my emotions. And boy, isn't that true. The past isn't all bad. There are some wonderful things about the past. And we're some great memories that we have that we love to hold on to, and we should. But sometimes we allow those memories of good times to hold us back. It's like Bruce Springsteen. You know, he used to sing that song, Glory Days, right? Remember that? Well, think I'm going down to the well tonight. I'm going to drink till I get my fill. You know, he's just going back to the glory days. Didn't know you'd hear Bruce Springsteen in church this morning, so it's the best I could do. The past isn't all bad, though. But you know what? There is some bad there. There are some things that have happened in the past that have so marked us and so wounded us that we just can't get past the past. We let the memories of how life used to be or how we think life should have been hold us captive to days that are long gone. Another reason that we hold on to the past, we try to live in the past, is we are still trying to fix our mistakes from the past. Sometimes it's not what somebody did to me, it's what I did to somebody else. And I end up punishing myself because I keep reliving those over and over again. And I think, hey, if whatever we can do to make restitution with someone, to make things right, to find old hurts to get healing to, we ought to do that. Try as we might, though, we haven't perfected this time machine yet. We can't go back and take words back that we shouldn't have said. We can't go and make different decisions because we've already made those decisions and now we are reaping the consequences of what we have sown. Another reason we live in the past is that I'm just reliving those days all over again. And I hold on to the past. My kids don't play Legos anymore. And that really hurts, frankly. We have over 10,000 Legos at our house. We made some incredible things. I mean, we made huge black castles. I mean, it was awesome, with hidden passages and secret doors. And we made airplanes and rocket ships. And we made some stuff. I didn't know what they were, but we made them anyway. We had amazing things that we created. I still like to play Legos. Anybody want to play Legos with me? Thank you. All right. Yeah, I see some of you are still living in the past right with me. I see that hand. Thank you. I'll meet you at the altar after church. But you know what? My kids don't play Legos anymore. They've moved on. They've grown up. They've got new interests. They maybe have got some good memories. But you know what? If I'm still sitting back here waiting for them to come back and play Legos with Dad, I'm going to be sitting here a long, long time. I need to come to the realization that past is past. As good as it was, hard as it was, it's all just kind of a mixed stew of memories and experiences and emotions and all of those things. Here's the beautiful thing. The past is behind you. You can let that go. You can trust your past into the hands of a loving God who knows how to work all things together for good. If we, though, are going to be moving forward into the life God has for us, we need to take the words that Tony Robbins said, everybody has a past. The past does not equal the present unless you live there. And you just can't do that. I like Paul's idea about how do we deal with the past and how do we move forward. He said this in Philippians, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. See, there's a future that God is calling us into. And the future is before you. And that is what God calls you and me to embrace. Ever wonder this? Why did God deliver those people out of Egypt? Sure, they were suffering 400 years of slavery. That's probably something that needs to end. That's one reason. So maybe you think, well, they prayed, they asked God to save, and God answers prayer, and He does answer prayer. And those are two excellent reasons. But I think there's something more. God did not merely rescue the people out of Egypt. He did so with a very important purpose. He led them out of Egypt in order to lead them into the promised land. He led them into a place, and that's what His goal was, lead you guys into a place where you can strategically influence the world for My kingdom. That's the future that God had entitled for them, or had in mind for them. His plan was to put them where He could best use them to influence humanity for the kingdom. Now, the promised land, that's where giants fell, right? The promised land, that's where a shepherd boy became a king. That's where, in a little town of Bethlehem, the Savior was born. The reason why God led them out of Egypt and into the promised land was ultimately to bring Jesus into this world. And I think that same idea is what God has in store for every one of us. It's as if God is saying, I am strategically placing you so that the world can see Jesus, because you're there. So I want to lead you to places of work. I want to lead you to neighborhoods. I want to lead you to different lands or different areas or different situations, so that Jesus can be seen there. I'm going to lead you to places where people don't even know Him. They think His name is a swear word, and that's why I'm leading you there. Some of you are wondering, man, I got some people at work and I don't know what's wrong with those people. They need Jesus. And that's why He has you there. That's his preferred future for you. But, you know, if we are going to move into the future God has for us, we need to move, or we need to change from where we are to where God wants us to be. And guess what? Change is not easy. I mean, how many of you love change? I just want things changed. You know, even a wet baby cries about change, don't they? I mean, change is never easy, but it sure is great when it's done. If we're moving forward, maybe here's some moves and maybe I can suggest for you. One move we might take spiritually is we move forward and we repent. We receive Christ as our Savior. We can move forward relationally to offer forgiveness and to offer love and truth into a relationship that needs to be spoken. We can move financially. When we become generous with what God has given, maybe it's supporting the ministry of the church or supporting a child or being generous with helping our neighbor or whatever we might have, realizing that my money is not my money, it's God's money. And He's a generous God. He wants me to be generous. It may mean that we allow God to give us His grace to set us free from some habits that have been in our lives for a long time. And sometimes people will tell me, well, Pastor, this is who I am. I get it. I thank you for admitting that's who you are. But guess what? God's plan is for you to move forward. And if we are going to improve, if we're going to get better, if we're going to become more like Christ, that happens when we, starts with a C, ends with ange. Change. It's when we change. We allow God's grace to transform us. That's the whole call that God has for us. You cannot remain as you are and move forward at the same time. You can't remain the person you are today and become more like Jesus at the same time. John the Baptist said that he must increase, I must decrease. Alyssa shared that just a few weeks ago, didn't she? God needs to get bigger in my life. I need to be smaller. You need to see a whole lot less of me and a whole lot more of Jesus. That future is awaiting you. God's preferred future is out there. Embrace it. Step into that beautiful future He has in store for you. It's unknown. It's scary. You don't think you can make it, but guess what? He said, I'll be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Make no mistake about it, God has plans for your life. But also, realize we can live out God's plans or we can miss out on God's plans. And people ask me often, they say, well, how do I understand what God's plans are for me? That's a terrific question. I'm glad that Stacy's wondering that this morning. How do I know what God's plans are? We need to know. It's an excellent question. And God can speak to us in lots of ways through people. God can speak to us through nature. He can speak to us through His Holy Spirit, speaking directly to our conscience. But you know, there is a way that God speaks to us that we so often overlook. We walk by it every day, and we're not even paying attention. It's there, and He's speaking, but we're not listening. In fact, some of you are holding on to it right now. It's God's Word. One of the primary ways that God is going to speak to you, that you're going to discover what God's will is for your life, what His plans are for you, is right through His Word. You know, if you want to be successful in life, you must obey His Word. And here's what God said to Joshua, and these words are still true today. The Lord says, be careful to do what? To obey, yeah. Be careful to obey all my law. How much of it? All of it. Be careful to obey all my law. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left. Then you may be successful wherever you go. If you want success, it comes through figuring out what God has for you. And He says, you'll figure it out through my word. And I ask you, do you have a Bible? Do you have it? Did you bring it this morning? Do you have the Bible? Another question, do you read it? When's the last time you read God's word? Do you write in your Bible? You should. Absolutely. You should be writing up all over that thing and highlighting this and, you know, and hey, marking this. This is what God said to me that day. Let me ask, is it your normal practice to read the Word of God each day? We have the Bible in so many formats. It is embarrassing. How many of you got the Bible on your phone? I do. You know, I got the Bible app. I got YouVersion. I've got, how many, you know, you can actually look at the Bible online. I can do that online. I mean, I have, last time I counted, I had 15 different Bible versions. It's embarrassing. I know people who would love to have a portion of God's Word. You know, we feed our bodies every day, don't we? Can't remember the last time I missed a meal. What do we feed our spirits? You put money in your bank account all the time, or you try to anyway, as often as you can. What do you put into your spiritual bank account? You say, you know, Pastor, there's parts of the Bible I don't understand. I don't know who the third horseman in Revelation is. I don't get it. I don't get it either, okay? It doesn't matter, does it? Don't worry about the parts of the Bible that you don't understand. Just put into practice the parts of the Bible that you do understand. And if we would do that part, we would be miles down the road into the future that God has for us. I mean, okay, sure, we don't understand parts of maybe some prophecy or things like that. But let me ask you, do you understand the part when he talks about forgiveness? Put that into practice and see how God transforms relationships. You will not be the same. We understand the part when he says about praying, don't we? Let's do that. We understand the part about serving others. You know, these are just simple parts that we know that this is what we are to do. And God says, you know, that we are to obey all his law. Don't depart from the right or the left, and you'll be successful wherever you go. I will make you a success. I will make your life a success. And people wonder, why can't my life have that kind of influence? We need to be willing to take God's word and realize that it will guide you, but we have to follow it. Studying the Bible is an incredible thing to do. In fact, we have classes here at our church. We study the Bible. Maybe you have different people that meet at different times of the week and you study God's word. You can learn all kinds of things about God by studying the Bible. And I encourage it. But here's the deal. Obeying the Bible is the greatest way to know God. If you want to know Jesus, put his word into practice. If you just want to know about him, well, let's just keep meeting for Bible studies. And we'll have a whole bunch of things we can talk about. But we'll remain the same. We won't become anything more like him. Let's put things into practice. God says that's what a wise person does. Jesus said, be the wise man who hears my words and puts them into practice. You're like the man who built a house on a rock. Because in this future that God is leading you in, there are storms that are coming. The winds are going to blow and the waves are going to crash against your house. But if you're building your life upon the Word of God, that rock, you're going to stand firm. How do we move forward in this life God has in store for us? How do we experience the plans God has for us? I want you to recap with me. The first thing we talked about is the past is... past is behind you, so what are we supposed to do with it? You let it go. The future, though, is before you. What are we supposed to do with it? Embrace it. God's word will guide you, so follow it. You guys are doing a real good job. If we do those things, then we can claim this verse. I've asked you to read verse 9 with me. Where God says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Oh, those are powerful words that God is saying to us. He said, I've commanded you into this life. He said, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. But be strong and courageous, because I will be with you wherever you go. By the way, this is a conditional promise. If you are following your own way and doing your own thing, don't claim this verse as yours, because it's not. Maybe you can have Frank Sinatra write something for you and about you doing it your own way, and that's your way, and that's your choice, and God will respect that. But if we are following God's law and pursuing after His plans for us, guess what? This is our verse. This is the promise God makes to us. He said, you can be strong and courageous because I'm going to be with you wherever you go. Because God will give Christ-like courage to help you to move forward when it would be a whole lot easier just to quit and go home. There are going to be times in your life, in this future that God's leading you into, that fear is going to be pounding at your door. But if you are embracing the future God has and trusting that God is leading you forward, and we are leaning on His presence, we're going to find out that God gives us not a spirit of fear, but He gives us a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. As we move forward into this future that God has for us, guess what? There's going to be days that are filled with discouragement. You are going to be ready to quit. But simply because the day is filled with discouragement, that doesn't mean that you will have to be. Instead, God says, if you're following my plans, if you're pushing forward with me, then I will fill you with the joy of the Lord. It will be your strength. Discouragement will not overtake you. No, my joy will sustain you. When it seems like the bottom has fallen out of your plans, it will be the presence of God who carries you. He's saying, oh no, it's not falling apart. Everything is falling right into place. Because God promises that all things work together for good to those who love God and follow after His purpose. And the day is coming when you will breathe your final breath. And the future that God has written for you, that next chapter is going to be out of this world. Thank the Lord. We do not have to face those days with fear, with anxiety, but instead we can face those days with God's strength and God's courage, the one who has helped us every way along. And He will lead us into the land that is fairer than day. He's the one who's going to guide us all along through this life, and He will guide us safely home on heaven's shore. The dreams that God had for Joshua and for the Israelites back then, they were greater than those guys could ever imagine. They had no idea what they're getting themselves into. They didn't know what was on the other side of that Jordan River. They didn't know about Jericho. They didn't know about the Amalekites. They didn't know about any of these other things that are going to be happening clear out there. All they knew was at that moment God was saying, I want you to step forward into this Jordan River. It is flowing at flood stage and is raging and it looks so scary. And there is no business that I have going this way except for the fact that God says, I want you to go. Now He's saying, will you take that step? I wonder what your Jordan River is right now. Maybe it's a step that God is asking you to take that you don't think you can take it. Like, this is ridiculous. You know, they passed that Jordan River for 40 years. God kept bringing them back to that choice, to that decision, that issue over and over again because that was His future for them. Like, do you want this? It's right there for you. It seems scary. It seems uncertain. He's like, trust me. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Oh, I can't wait to see the courageous steps some of you are about to take. God says, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Because I'm going to be with you every step of the way. As we come to the Lord's table, we come to a place of change. We're recognizing that God has transformed this whole death thing. He offers life through it. The Lord's table is a place of grace, a place of hope, a place of new beginnings. This is your place to meet God. And as we meet Him through this sacrament, I want to pray for you right now that you truly would meet Him and receive Him. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your incredible presence in our lives. We thank You, oh God, that You are here and that You have guided us to some deep river experiences. Things that maybe we knew about, things that we knew were on the horizon, but we just kind of walked away from them over and over again. Today, you bring us back to that issue. And my prayer, oh God, is that You would help us to have the grace to trust You, to believe that while we may have been wandering this way for 40 years, we don't have to wander this way any longer. There is an incredible future just waiting for us. And I pray, oh God, that through this sacrament, that You would use it as a means of grace, giving us the grace and the help that each of us need to take that step forward. Thank You, Jesus, that You're willing to take that step for us by giving Yourself and Your life on the cross so that we might be forgiven, that we might receive life and freedom in Your name. And so, Father, we come and we receive Christ through this sacrament right now. In Jesus' name, amen.